We're in Ephesians. This is our last lesson in this series that we were doing on putting on the new man. And the title of our lesson tonight is Developing a Spirit of Kindness. And if you need a copy of the lesson or a prayer sheet or anything like that, slip your hand up. Ken will get that right to you very quickly. And we're going to start reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And here's our text verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So developing a spirit of kindness. And, you know, the world seems to be getting angrier and angrier, meaner and meaner, but certainly that should not be the temperament of the Christian. And Paul gives an admonishment here to us to let all bitterness to be put away from us. There are many things that happen to each one of us in life that can cause us to become bitter. And the challenge is for us to not grieve the Spirit of God, because he sealed us unto the day of redemption. And because we're sealed unto the day of redemption, then we should not allow those conflicts and problems in our life to develop a root of bitterness that's going to end up destroying us. So we need to acknowledge the fact. The acknowledgement is that we're forgiving one another. And if we can have a spirit that's kind towards one another, then we are able to forgive one another, whatever offenses that may occur. And sometimes we don't want to give up on our anger or our bitterness or our resentment, because the devil likes to use that to feed us. And as he feeds us, he destroys us. And certainly a bitter heart in you is not hurting somebody else. It's only hurting one person, and that's you. And so we need to deal with bitterness. Here's a few quotes I found on bitterness. Bitterness exists when I refuse to reconcile or forgive. And if you just harbor this spirit of not willing to reconcile or try to get things right, you know, Paul said, as much as lieth within thee, live peaceably with all men. He didn't say you would be able to do that. Some people just aren't, you're not going to be able to live at peace with. But you don't have to allow their actions or their attitudes to create bitterness in your heart that ends up causing you to be unwilling to forgive or reconcile things. And so you need to be willing to put this bitterness aside. Bitterness is hostility that poisons the inner man and makes positive relationships impossible. You know, you can be around some people. I mean, they're just bitter people. I mean, they're just... I'm thinking of someone years ago. My wife and I used to talk about it. They just, you know, you could see it was an older lady, and she just had a mean spirit about her. And it's like, my goodness, I hope I don't get old and act like that. I hope I don't live my life just driven and manipulated by emotions that are just angry and bitter and vengeful. And I'll tell you, you don't have a very good countenance, and it destroys your whole spirit in how you live. And you wonder why you can't get along, why you can't have positive relationships. Maybe it's because of the fact there's a spirit of bitterness in you, and you need to develop a spirit of kindness. Unfaithfulness is wrong, revenge is bad, but the worst part of all that is that without forgiveness, bitterness is all that is left. And if we cannot forgive, then the only thing that's left to harbor is bitterness. And you harbor these spirit of resentment towards others and will not give it up and will not forgive the person, it will just continue to grow and fester in you until it completely destroys everything that you are. And so developing a spirit of kindness, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I often wonder what bitterness is in some people's heart and how they relate or respond to others. I just wonder how much bitterness people have in their hearts in reference to the comments they make to other people. And that should not be among Christians. And a believer in Christ has the answer of how to get over those things, and we do not have to have the unkind, vengeful type of conversations with one another. And so dealing with, first of all, the root of bitterness. Since he says, let all bitterness, and then he lists a whole other gambit of things that go along with bitterness to be put away from you, then what is its meaning? It means extreme wickedness producing a bitter fruit. And he's not talking about something that's very passive that comes along. He's talking about something that is extreme. He's talking about something that is out of control. And so it's, you cannot have the fruit of the Spirit of God if you're constantly harboring a fruit of wicked bitterness in your heart. And so you need to deal with the root. The problem many times in relationship breakdowns or conflicts within the body of Christ is not so much the outward or the superficial aspect of it. It's what's down in the heart. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the actions outside are wrong because what's on the inside is wrong. And that's why we need to put on the new man and robed with the righteousness of Christ, because what is in us is wicked. And so it needs to be brought under the authority of Christ. And so it's extreme wickedness producing a bitter fruit. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath. Number one, there is just the word wrath. And the word wrath here means passion, anger boiling up and soon subsiding again. And so it's like a pot of water that's been turning the heat up, and it starts to boil. You turn the heat down a little bit, it kind of calms down, and you turn the heat up, and it starts to boil again. And that's what wrath is. It's being full of passion that is about ready to explode. And when you think about wrath, that would equal action. Wrath is actually moving or responding to the evil, bitter fruit that is inside of you. And so it's no wonder the Bible refers to it as being wrath, being something that is wicked and something that is boiling over and something that is getting out of control. And so if you don't deal with the root of the problem, you'll never get your actions under control. And so he says, put away this matter of bitterness and get rid of the wrath. Then he says, and anger. The word anger means temper. It deals with the character of the individual. It deals with the aspect of a violent emotion. Proverbs says, make no friendship with an angry man. Someone who is allowing his emotions to be inflamed and be raw in how he responds or relates to others or deals with situations in his life is a man that is literally a violent, emotional person that is about ready to explode and get out of control. So anger, as wrath would equal action, that is a movement, anger would equal an attitude. And if you allow bitterness to be a root in you that continues to control you, your spirit will always be wrong. Your attitude will be wrong. You will respond to others in a wrong way because of the anger, which is the attitude that's a character that is developed in you. Since we've had to school, and certainly in, I think in the last 5 or 6 years, I've never seen so many young people, so many children. I'm talking about elementary age children that are so angry. I mean, they are just out of control. And we've had to deal with them in the classroom. I've had to deal with them as an administrator, trying to get them under control. Their attitude is wrong because their spirit is violated. And because their spirit is violated, they have these emotions that are raw. They're inflamed. And certainly as an elementary kid, they don't understand what's going on. All they know is their life, their living, is out of their control. All they know is things that are should be security for them are no longer security for them. And as a result of it, just pins up bitterness in their hearts, which creates this wrathful action and attitude of anger that, and it's hard to get them under control. It's hard to deal with them. And I often think, what is their life going to be like if they don't learn how to get rid of this root of bitterness? And we're just an embittered society. Now, the sad thing is among Christians, so many Christians are dealing with this root of bitterness. So get to the root so you can get the right fruit, amen? Dig that root up and purge it out. And so he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and then he says clamor. Now, clamor is an interesting word in the Bible because clamor means to cry out for vengeance. You see the progression here? If you have a passionate anger that is developed because of the root of bitterness, your whole temperament and character trait is going to be one that is constantly looking for, it's crying for, it's longing for an opportunity to bring vengeance against the person that you're bitter towards. And the sad thing is clamor is really one that does not care what the outcome is going to be, does not care what the effect is going to be on them. They just feel that they need to get their pound of flesh. Because they're mad, they're distraught, they're bitter, and they don't care what the outcome is or what the consequences are. I just know this, that I need to get even. And so they're a person that's full of clamor. And that's a bad place to be, is to be a person that is so embittered in your heart that all you're thinking about is vengeance, how to get even with other people. And I know people have done you wrong, and I know there's situations that are completely out of your control, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you allow bitterness to well up in your heart to the point where it gets you out of control, you will start being a person of clamor that all that you can think about is, how can I get even? How can I get back at them? Because I was unjustly abused. I was unfairly dealt with, and they've taken advantage of me, and they've hurt my heart, they wounded my spirit, and I just want to get right in reference to how I feel getting right is, and I want to get my pound of flesh. That's what clamor is. I'm just going to get even however I can get even. So clamor. Notice what happens when you have a vengeful spirit, that's a spirit that's crying out for vengeance. It develops evil speaking. So he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. The word evil speaking means to slander. In other words, when bitterness is controlling your emotions, you don't care what you say. I mean, over the years, I've had to rebuke people because things they've said. And I've had to say, no, you don't talk like that around here. You're not going to talk like that to me. Because of the fact that you have no right or justification. You may have bitterness in your heart, but you're not going to take it out on me. I'm not going to allow you to slander me. And so this matter, I've had people say things about my wife, and I ain't going to tolerate that. It's foolishness. I've had to go to people and say, no, you're not going to say things like that. And I'm going to tell you right now, this whole concept of being slanderous and what we say about people and being injurious upon others' good name and people's character traits is nothing more than evidence that you got bitterness, you got a root of bitterness that you won't get out of your life. And so it makes you feel you're justified in saying whatever you want to say about somebody. And the Christian, listen, a Christian needs to get that under the blood. A Christian needs to be delivered from that spirit. And we have no justification for speaking evil one of another or anyone else. You say, well, they've done me wrong, and you just need to know why, how I feel about what they did to me. No, I don't. I don't need to know about that. You know who needs to know about it? God needs to know about it. And you need to speak to the Lord about it and let him get the root of bitterness out of you, because all it's doing is eating you up and destroying your life. So the root of bitterness will bring you to a point of evil speaking. And then he says, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word malice is a very interesting word, because it means a desire to injure. It carries the idea of wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. So in other words, I don't care if I'm breaking the law of God. I don't care if I'm breaking the laws of the land. I feel that I am just in the evil spirit that I have on me because of the root of bitterness that is in me. So I'm not ashamed of doing what is wrong in order to get even, so that I'll feel like I've done what was right, and I feel that I've gotten away with that. No, that is not a place for us to be in this matter of allowing malice to overcome us and to destroy us. Now, this is interesting. A, B, okay, I see. I thought I had the wrong notes. I know when I ran off the lesson for Bev to run off for you as a answer sheet to fill in, I ran it off wrong. I'm looking, is this thing right? I don't know if I got it in the right order. Not, amen. I don't want to get bitter over it, amen. But but watch out for malice. I mean, it's amazing, verse 31, the progression that builds there. From having that root of bitterness and then developing wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and then ending off with malice, that literally you're completely out of control. You don't care whether you're breaking laws or what, you're violating God's law or you're hindering positive relationships. You don't care about anything, because all you have on your heart is a bitter soul, embittered soul that just has to do something that you think is going to make you feel better, and that's by lashing out at somebody. And it doesn't work, because all it does is feed the bitterness, and you get more bitter. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. So you got to root out that bitterness. All right, so it is a matter of the root of bitterness. In letter B is this. It is to refuse the working of God's grace. And so if I'm going to allow bitterness to continue to well up in me, all I'm doing is saying that God's grace is not sufficient to deliver me. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So when we allow bitterness to manipulate and control us and dominate our whole spirit, all we're doing is saying to God, your grace isn't sufficient to set me free. I can't live in light of the grace of God, because I have to take things into my control. My heart is hurting. My soul has been offended. My spirit is wounded. And I know God's grace is offered to me, but wait a minute, God's grace is not sufficient. I've got to take care of this thing myself. And all you do is live a lifetime of just constantly ripping your soul apart because of the fact that the bitterness gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And so to have a root of bitterness is to live your life in light of the fact that you don't feel the grace of God is sufficient to be able to set you free. That's why Paul says, looking diligently, lest the grace of God Unless any man fail the grace of God, and because you fail the grace of God, a root of bitterness will spring up in you and trouble your soul. And so don't refuse the working of God's grace in your life. It is also to live in accord with the fallen nature of man. We're talking, this series has been put on the new man. And if we live with a root of bitterness, all we're doing is living in light of the old sin nature that we have. We're not putting on the new man. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, tells us whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's talking about a man that is in a sin. He's talking about those that are not saved and why we need to be saved. One of the character traits of someone like that is that his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so I don't want to live in the realm of just living in the realm of bitterness and anger and resentment constantly. Because when I live that way, all I'm doing is demonstrating that, wait a minute, the grace of God is not sufficient, and I'm going to live in my old sin nature rather than put on the new man that is created in the image of the Son of God and has the righteousness of Christ in that. It's a choice. Where are you going to live? Are you going to live in the bitterness of the old sin nature, or are you going to live in the newness of the Spirit through faith in Christ by the grace of God? It's your choice where you're going to live at. So it's to live either by refusing the working of God's grace or to live in accordance with the fallen nature. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, it is to envy or resent God's working in another person's life. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 23, Peter says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And we know that Simon the sorcerer thought that he could purchase the Holy Spirit with money. And when he could not purchase the Spirit of God with money, Peter literally tells him in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He had a root of bitterness. And he says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And so if you're going to live in the bitterness of our hearts, realize what feeds that is envy and resentment towards someone else. When bitterness has consumed you, if one thing that will jab you and continue to agitate your bitterness is to see somebody else happy in the Lord. Because you're full of bitterness, you're miserable. And you see somebody else happy in the Lord, you'll envy that person. You'll resent that person because of what God's doing in their life. If you allow a root of bitterness to constantly well up in you, what has happened is when God is blessing someone else, you're absolutely moved with anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking because of the fact that the blessings of God on someone else just agitates and stirs up the root of bitterness that is in you. At that moment is when you need to repent and you need to surrender your life to Christ and allow him to purge that root of bitterness out so you can once again rejoice in the working and the blessings of God. So Paul tells us you need to be kind, need to develop a spirit of kindness because of the fact a root of bitterness will always hinder and cover and destroy any kindness that can be in your heart. So you need to deal with the root of bitterness. Well, we see here the reverse of bitterness. And so he says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one towards another." And so here's the negative aspect is the root of bitterness. The positive aspect is be ye kind. Now, the amazing thing is this. The Greek word for kind is krestos, and it means fit for use, to be virtuous, to be good. And so he says, rather than being vengeful, rather than being arrogant, rather than being aggressive, instead of doing that, start doing something that's useful. Start living a virtuous life. Start doing that which is good. Now, it's the interesting thing. There's four different places where kind, the word krestos, is used in the Bible. One place is in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 30. And thinking about what does it mean to be ye kind one towards another. And if we see, we can look in the different places where this Greek word is used, and it'll give us an idea of what it means to be kind. And because most people don't know what it means to be kind. And Matthew chapter 11 in verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The interesting thing is that a word burden in Matthew 11:30 is the same Greek word krestos. So he's telling us, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls in verse 29. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the burden of Christ is easy to carry. And so when you talk about being kind, it goes with the idea of bearing the burden of someone else. And you say, well, that's too hard to do. No, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. And so the burden that Christ would put on us, his burden that he brings to us, is one that is easy to carry because it is a kind action. That's why in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, Paul says, bear ye one another's burden. And why should we bear one another's burdens? Because that's what it is to be kind. It is not to dump our garbage on everybody else because we're mad about something. It is a matter of bearing the burdens of someone else, carrying as those that are spiritual, restoring such a one in spirit with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so bear ye one another's burdens. And so be ye kind means to carry the burden, not to dump everything on somebody else. Notice also in Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6 in verse 35 is another place where krestos is used. And it is used in the word that is translated kind once again in Luke chapter 6 in verse 35. It says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so it's not only to carry the burden of someone else, but it is the matter of bearing the reproach of someone else. He's talking in here about us to love our enemies. He's talking here about us giving or lending and hoping for nothing in return. And yet many of us live our lives, it seems like all we're doing is living our lives with an expectation of getting something in return. And when we don't get something in return, the bitterness wells up. And so we're willing to bear the reproach. That's what it means, be ye kind. Rather than saying, I expected some different type of response in this situation, and so I didn't get that response, then my heart becomes full of bitterness. And so that's not what it means to be kind. To be kind means to carry the burden, to bear the reproach. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, it means to bring repentance. And Romans chapter 2 in verse 4, there's the word goodness, which is the same Greek word krestos. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness, there's a Greek word krestos right there, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so to be kind is to acknowledge the fact that God is the one who brings us to repentance. And so in order for me to get victory over my bitterness in my life, I'm going to really understand that, wait a minute, the carrying the burden that God may give me, whatever it may be, bad relationships or abuse or offenses in my life, it doesn't matter because his yoke is easy and I can bear the reproach of others because it's the goodness of God that has caused me to repent of the bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking that has been in my heart. I can be kind. It also means to exercise grace. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious there is krestos. And it's amazing how through the inspiration of the Word of God that God has his word demonstrate for us and reveal to us the depth of this statement, be ye kind. And we do not have to be overcome with bitterness because we can surrender to the grace of God, and the Lord is always gracious to us, and so we can be delivered from that spirit of bitterness so that our lives might be a testimony of the grace of God rather than the works of the flesh. The reverse of bitterness is be ye kind. It's also to be tender, tender-hearted. It says, and be ye kind one towards another, tender-hearted. The amazing thing is this, that the Greek word for tender-hearted is only used two times in the Bible. And the only place where it's used in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where we just read, tender-hearted. And the other place is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where it is translated pitiful. And the word pitiful in 1 Peter 3:8 means the fact that we need the mercy of God. We need the deliverance of God. God's grace must be upon us because we have no means of overcoming these emotions that are wrong. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And literally where it says be pitiful, it is saying this, you need to be tenderhearted. You need to be merciful one towards another. And so the reverse of bitterness is literally to be kind one towards another and then to be tenderhearted. So it's only used two times in the Bible, tenderhearted. It means, literally, it means to be compassionate. Compassionate. Or to have a good heart, you could say. There's six times, I put the verses down, we're not going to look up all these verses, but I put the verses down six times. It records that Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion, or he was compassionate upon them. And so to be one that can reverse the bitterness of our hearts, it is not just to be tender-hearted, but it's to have a spirit of compassion on others. You say, well, that person doesn't deserve my compassion. Did you deserve the compassion of Christ? Because the standard by which we live is not who we are. It's who Christ is and what he has done for us. And that's why it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the foundation, the basis of our forgiveness and kindness to others is based on the reality of what Christ did for us. So there's the root of bitterness, there's the reverse of bitterness, and then there's a reward of avoiding bitterness. I kind of got into my next point when I was making some comments there, but letter A, the ability to offer forgiveness. And that ability to offer forgiveness is based on the offer we receive. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the reward of avoiding bitterness is that I have the ability to offer forgiveness. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you don't know the working of the grace of God. You don't understand the offer that was given to you, or I should say the offer that you received in the forgiveness of Christ. And if we can offer forgiveness the way Christ gave to us forgiveness, then every bitterness in your heart can be overcome. So forgiveness is based on the offer that was given to us or we received. And number two, it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not based on us or on anyone else. It's not based on the person that you may be bitter to. It's based on what Christ has done for you. So forgiveness is offered based on the person of Christ. There is the privilege to receive forgiveness. And the privilege to receive forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. And we often don't stop to think about what a privilege it is to be saved. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. We have a privilege to receive the forgiveness of God because of the blood of Christ that was shed. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll the other day on the radio. He's been going through a series on the judgment of Christ and the suffering of Christ, and he was explaining very, very detailed explanation about the scourging of Christ. And it just, on the way over, it just broke my heart. And I started weeping as I was pulling into the driveway here and just thinking about what Christ suffered for me. A man who despised him, who rejected him, who blasphemed him, but Christ would shed his blood unmercifully for me. What right or justification do I have to hold bitterness in my heart to someone when Christ has offered me forgiveness through his suffering and his blood that was shed? I'm going to tell you, Christians need to wake up and smell the roses. They need to wake up and realize how powerful a life we have in Christ Jesus and dealing with each other and relating to one another because of what he did for us. And so, through the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, that we literally have received this forgiveness from the Lord, then why can't we extend grace to others also? And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so if I have this rich relationship with Christ because of his grace, then I need to also respond in that way. Also, we have this ability to have a reward of avoiding bitterness is the opportunity to demonstrate Christ's likeness. And people are looking at you. They are watching you. They know who you are. And I was just dealing with this with our teachers the other day in teacher orientation, that we need to remind ourselves that we literally are watched by the world, and they know who you are. They know you're a Christian, and they know how a Christian is supposed to act. And so we're supposed to live our life without bitterness. The reward of not living a life of bitterness is the fact that I can continually demonstrate the character of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and purity. And so we need to demonstrate the character of Christ, Christ's likeness. Number one is just simply this. It's fulfilled by adherence to the word of God. And we need to be obeying what God has said, living in light of what God has revealed, and allowing the grace of God to remove the bitterness in our hearts. not only is it fulfilled by adherence to the word, but it's illustrated by the suffering of Christ. And Christ, when he died on the cross, he was reviled, but he reviled not again. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, bearing the reproach, suffering for the cause of Christ." I love this little illustration. Two brothers fighting with each other. Bitterness develops, separation results, and then they see one another. And as it goes on, he says, "I saw him, but he didn't see me. I felt my fists clench and my face get hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes, I saw my father's look, I saw my father's expressions. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother." I think it would be well for us to stop looking at one another based on our human characteristics and start looking at one another as if we're looking into the face of our Father in heaven. Because we are created in the image of God. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we ought to look at one another. But a sad, sad, sad thing is when Christians cannot see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because you cannot see the Father in the face of your brother or sister in Christ. F.B. Meyer said this: "As we pour out our bitterness, God pours in his peace." I think there would be more joy, more peace, more excitement within the body of Christ if we got more bitterness poured out and got it out of us. Ephesians 3:17-19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's develop a spirit of kindness. Let's just watch, ask God to put a watch over our mouth. Ask God to purge our spirit. Whatever person has wronged you, I don't know who they are. I don't know what they have done to you. But why don't you tonight, as we take time to pray, why don't you say, "God, I'm giving this person to you, and God, I'm asking you to give me a spirit of forgiveness to this person. And God, I pray that as you give me the spirit of forgiveness, that I don't need to go and bring up old and rehash old offenses and this, that, and the other, but to the best of my ability, I'm going to release that person from that wrong they have done to me, so that I might be able to replace this root of bitterness with the spirit of the living God, so that I can be kind to others." And I guarantee you, you cannot express kindness to people when you're carrying around a root of bitterness. It destroys us. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope that